Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
I am always ambitious to finish a big material. And then I realized after I did my outline for the day, if I will just preach on the first point, that's quite short. But if I will preach on the whole thing, it's quite long. And so today is part one. There are so many important things in the text that I cannot just brush off, especially when we get to the women. And don't worry, women, because when we get to chapter 3, all of those qualifications we are expecting from the men in the church. And so today will just be part one of this sermon. Now, we can be passionate just as we just did in our worship. We can be passionate in studying the Word. And we can have fellowship with our brothers and our sisters. We can even be the loudest when we sing songs in church. All the while, neglecting our God-given roles as men and women. We can be worshiping God as women. I'm sorry, women. But when you get home, you cannot submit to your husband. Is this right? If we are godly men and women, should we settle down with this? Would it be okay with us that we sing songs, but we know for a fact that we are not embracing the role that God has given us? If you're a man, is it okay for you to sing songs, study the Word, and go to Bible studies, but you know exactly that you are domineering? And you're not really loving your wife as you should. It tells us that we should not be content with that. If we are truly a godly community, if we are a people of God, then we are to pursue our God-given roles. This might hurt some of us, but it's okay to be hurt. And I hope that the Word of God will also heal you as it wound you. Today. See, in a world of individualism, this is a very individualistic world that we are living. There's only few common places today. When we say common places, we are saying that, we are do things together. Gone were those days that we watched the same TV program. We are watching on the same TV, but we are watching different things. If we do not like what our friends are watching, we open our cell phones and we let them watch the TV and we are on our phones. A few common places. This is a very individualistic world. And if we are not careful, this affects our understanding of worship. We are so individualistic when we think of worship. We think of worship, we only think about our own hearts. And yes, there is a room by which we need to check our own hearts. Do I have anything in my heart that is not honoring to God? But worship in Scripture is rather communal. It is a communal worship. Psalm 50, for one, if you go there, God was calling His people because He will judge their worship as a community. They could not say that, Lord, how can you judge me together with this community? I know that my heart is right. This person beside me, he's the one whose heart is not right. Now, God judged their communal worship. Which means, it is not enough that we feel right in our hearts and neglect our relationships. for what is happening in our church as a whole. Today we will see the importance of the proper roles of men and women who worship God if our communal worship should be gospel exalting. If it will exalt the gospel as powerful, we need to have this kind of community. So our title for today is Gospel Exalting Roles of Godly Men and Women. Of Godly Men and Women. Some of us, especially next week, would find it that what Paul is saying here is not your stand, but this is God's Word, and we only submit to the Word of God. Because there is only one gospel, Paul urged the church to pray for all people. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we had that one last week. And that they would have a good standing in the community, a peaceful and quiet life, dignified in every way, as a testimony to the gospel. So he wanted the church to show that the gospel is key. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is key to a peaceful and quiet life. It is key to a harmonious relationship between husband and wife. It is key to a harmonious relationship within a family. It is the cure of a dysfunctional family. It is a cure, and it is the key to a community filled with 1,000 personalities. And yet being one, the gospel is key to all of it. However, these outward things should only be a manifestation of true inward godliness. True inward godliness. In our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 16, Paul called both men and women to true godliness. Inward devotion to God. Because it is key to true, peaceful, and harmonious relationship. In other words, if we have a good relationship with each other, it is a testimony of what's happening in our hearts. Paul, of course, called men to lead in spiritual things with purity in verse 8. That's what Paul is saying there. And then called the women to true beauty and strength. So I hope the women here, you want to have the true beauty and strength. Not the strong personality per se, and consider it strength. Not your beautiful faces and your braided hairs as your true beauty. There's no wrong in it by itself, but you need to pursue a true beauty. What is interesting here is the word godliness in verse 10. So I want you to take a look at that. In verse 10, Paul made mention that word godliness. Women who profess godliness. In our translations today, some 15 times that this word appears in the New Testament. And for the most part, it was Paul who used that word, godliness. Just a little bit of a trivia. Only here, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, that the word is different from the rest of the 14. Here in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul attached the word theos, or God, to emphasize his point, the women who profess their worship to God. A proper way of worshiping God. That's Paul's concern here, how to properly worship God as women in chapter 2, verse 10. And the use of holy in verse 8, lifting holy hands. Later on, we'll look at that one and we will understand that the word holy there is not separate, but a true devotion to God. So if you look at it, Paul wanted men
to worship God with true devotion, and he wanted women to properly worship God as one who professed to worship him. What we have before us is the role of the women and the men in the church if we as a church should honor God with our communal worship. So think about it. Just a pause for a little. Your relationship with your wife, if your husband, is part of your worship to God. Our relationship as a church, as men and women, is part of our worship to God. So we cannot sing and neglect our relationship, isn't it? This is very important. Now, Paul here was trying to differentiate what the gospel can do to men and women who believe in Christ from pagan worshipers. This is important because the background of the Church of Ephesus is the culture of Ephesus and its Roman Empire in general was that of pagan worship. That can outwardly be different, yes, in many respects. Those worship going on anywhere else can be very different from our worship or Christianity, but could also look the same in some respect. Today, many would claim that there is no difference between our worship and that of other religions. Have you heard of it? Especially here in our country, we encounter a lot of this. We encounter, when we talk to people and share the gospel, their response would be, yeah, we're worshiping the same God. And we believe the same thing. In fact, if you notice, a lot of religions are following already what the way most evangelicals are doing things. These groups have now praised, they now have praise and worship, preaching of the word, and fellowship after the service. It really looks the same. Really looks the same. So then, like the burden of Paul for the church in Ephesus, through the leading of Timothy, I believe there is still a need today to define what truly is proper for men and women who worship God so that the gospel might be exalted. We should capitalize on this. I've seen this. I've known somebody from my previous faith who would lead us on Sunday in singing and in the study of God's word, but proud of all his immoralities. I've seen this for myself. They can follow us in the way we do things, but it is our lives that will make the difference. What is it that truly makes men and women's godliness truly gospel exalting? So our question as we continue with our sermon today is, what is proper for men and women who worship God? What is proper for men and women who worship God? And here's my big idea this morning. The gospel turns the gaze of true godly men and women towards God so that their genuine and inward desire to honor him will manifest in their joyful resolve to embrace their God-given roles. What we're saying there is that the gospel can make us truly godly because the gospel changes our hearts so that from self-focus to God-focus, we are now focusing on God. And as we focus on God and we are reminded of how great he is, we get to understand that there is nothing more important but to please him. That's all that matters. It is not about a certain position. It is not about a certain title. It is about pleasing God. And today, this genuine desire to want to please God, we will talk about how it will manifest in our joy in embracing our God-given roles. Our God-given roles. Again, I mean, one can sing songs and even study the word, but can have no intention to embrace the roles, and more so to do it in God's way. A man can lead in the things of God with the most impure of hearts, or merely authoritative and far from true godliness. A woman can be so active in church, but resent her role as one who submits to her husband, to the men that God raised up to lead the church. We have two main points, supposedly, for this sermon. Our first main point is men with pure dependence and devotion to God should lead in spiritual things. Men with pure dependence and devotion to God should lead in spiritual things. Second point, which we will, I believe, do next week. Men should truly seek to honor God, resulting in true beauty and strength. So we'll only be doing the first one. So relax, women. And next week, you have to prepare yourself. But today, for our women in the church, you can elbow your husband all the time as we look at this sermon. Men with pure dependence and devotion to God should lead in spiritual things. It should not be men who just have strong personalities. And I would believe not even just strong leadership. Or men who are just gifted. What we're looking in church is men whose lives are really centered on God. Men who has really surrendered their lives so that they can honor God. It should be with pure devotion to God, and everything flows from it. Take that a little bit, men in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And Paul is describing here the kind of men who should be leading in prayer during public gatherings. And Paul, by the word, then, look at that, I these are then, only resumed what he urged in verse 1, that prayer should be made for all men. But here in verse 8, it is only here that he defined the inner purity that should accompany the outward prayer that men should be doing. And then, in relation to verse 9 to 16, which are about the inner beauty and strength of women, we understand that Paul painted a picture of true godly men here in verse 8. A true godly man here in verse 8. See, for Paul and the early church, if they should pray, it should not be a mere formality. And they wanted their prayers to be effective. They were not playing games. Were they? They needed God to work in their midst, especially when it comes to evangelism. What makes this so important here is the spread of the gospel, which is the context. Paul said, pray in every place, which might be corresponding to verse 1, all people, or that it could be reflected of the house churches in all of Ephesus. But Paul said, let men pray with pure devotion to God. Now first, let us acknowledge that this does not mean only men will pray. All right, so This does not mean that women would not join our prayer meeting. And it is also not true that because we are Presbyterians, we don't have prayer meeting. I was asked by someone who was very close, and she asked, "Tito, now that you are a Presbyterian, you don't have prayer meeting anymore?" I don't know why he asked that. I think Presbyterians should pray. But as we pray, it means men should take the lead. It does not mean that women could not pray, but that men should be leading in these spiritual things. I believe when Paul said he desired, it is not a mere wish. In other parts of the New Testament, it's actually translated wish or a desire or simply want. But when Paul used this in his pastoral epistles, it takes along with it his authority as an apostle, which you just said in verse 7, by the way. In other words, even though it says, "I desired," Paul is really commending this. He is commending that in every place, the men should pray. Now that is a picture that in the early church, the communities of faith were men led. It was led by men. And this become apparent. And mas naging klaro po ito, it becomes clear when we consider verses 9 to 16, where Paul asked the women not to teach and exercise authority over men. That's in verse 12. And if you quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 to 35, the same thing that Paul said there. In chapter 3, one of Paul's qualifications for elders is they should be a husband of one wife. In other words, it is clear that men were appointed as spiritual leaders of the church. Men were appointed as spiritual leaders of the church, in the church. Yes. However, not all men can lead. Not all men can lead in the church. The background, we already know that there were those who preached another doctrine. There were those who taught another doctrine who might have been against Timothy, or the elders in the church who asked them to stop teaching. The qualification of having no anger or quarreling become very important. Think about it. There were conflicts in the church clearly. And yet Paul said, "I want men who would lead in spiritual things with pure hearts. Not men whose hearts are filled with anger." So here we come to understand that leading in spiritual things in the house of God is different from their society, Roman society, where men were just supposed to lead regardless of their lives. Regardless of their lives. Because by virtue that they are men, they're supposed to lead. But Paul said, in the church of God, not all men can lead. If any man would lead, let it be known that he is a man with a pure devotion to God. Only men who are truly devoted to God can lead. This is what Paul is saying here. Notice how Paul described the men who should lead in prayer. He said, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands." Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Here Paul again is describing men who are truly dependent and devoted to God. I want us to see that. Men who are truly dependent and truly devoted to God. Leaders are men who have pure dependence on God. The first thing I want to say to our women in the church, if you are looking for your lifetime partner, make sure that that man is not simply self-willed. And I know that's what you're looking. Like, I'm so safe with this man because he's self-willed. Now, what you need to look on the man is a man who is fully dependent on God. Prayer is not simply a physical exercise, but a display of one's dependence on God. We can brush that part there. Men should pray. We understand that they pray and do not really understand what does it mean when Paul says, pray. Now, if we have shallow understanding of prayer, not Paul. If we have understood Paul in our reading of his letter, we know that when Paul speaks of prayer, he's not speaking out of a vacuum. He's not even speaking about prayer as a ritual or how you do prayer. Paul has a deep understanding of prayer. So when he said the men should pray, he has an understanding of what kind of men are this. He understood very well that prayer is born out of full, as in full, dependence on God. I always remember when Joy Flanco spoke during their wedding. I think it was in the exchange of vows, if I'm not mistaken. And he said one time when they were, Pastor Japheth and them, they were preparing for the wedding. They were in a bus and they realized they have nothing anymore to draw from. And he saw Pastor Japheth crying. And then she said in her testimony, that's the time that I realized I will marry the right man. So look for a man who cries. As we look at Paul's understanding of prayer, let us look at two passages at least that Paul spoke about prayer. First, let us look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." What I want us to see here is the play of words between anything and everything. If anyone would not be anxious about anything, Paul said, in everything he should lay his request to God. Look at the sweeping statement there. If you do not want to be anxious about anything, then pray about everything. In other words, there should not be something in our lives that we would say, don't worry about this, Lord, I got this. Now, for difficult things, I'll call you. But for this one, don't worry, Lord, sleep well, I got this. No, Paul said there should be no room for that. Anything that we have not asked of the Lord will potentially result in anxiety. You see, for Paul, prayer is not simply a routine. It is a natural thing that flows from a heart that is fully dependent on God so that he does not just pray about something, he will pray about everything. Now, it is no wonder why, and this brings us to our second passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Anyone here who struggled thinking, how can I pray without ceasing at some point in the past? If you would take this literally, in the sense that you are not doing anything anymore because you are in your prayer closet praying, you will go crazy. I think even the most devoted monk. Out there still needs to do other things. Instead, we take this command of Paul to mean our heart should be gazing on God and no longer on self. We are fully dependent on God and no longer on ourselves. If the gaze of our hearts, when I say gaze of our hearts, meaning to say where we put our gaze so we can put our trust in it. If the gaze of our hearts, if our full trust is upon God, He would do all things, the things that we do all of those things because of our dependence on God. Think about it. Even as I parent my own children, sometimes you think, are the things that I do enough? If we have Bible study every day, would that be enough to change their hearts? Then I realized this is trivial. This is trivial. If, until I will do this because of my trust in God. Are you getting me? That everything we do just simply flows from our dependence on God. In fact, as far as our conscious talking to God, prayer happens naturally. Anywhere and everywhere, because first and foremost, our hearts are gazing upon God. There is a constant communication with God, even as we are doing our work. I hope this is what is happening to us. We are so dependent on God. We are communing with God wherever we are, not only in our prayer closet, but as we get out of our prayer closet, there is a communion with God so that prayer naturally flows even as we do things. So then, if Paul had a deep understanding of prayer, then he is not merely asking men to pray regardless. He surely did not envision Pharisaical men who would pray on the street corners to be seen by men, as Jesus pointed. He surely did not want men who would just come in front and start leading in prayer, even though he never really prays in his private time. That's not the man we want to lead. He wants to see men who have a pure dependence on God. He wants to see men who pray because they could not do anything apart from God. Is this who we are, men in the church? We're supposed to be growing in our dependence on God. If we are to be leading. You see, we are drawn to men again who have proven themselves to be greater than other men, isn't it? Why are we a fan of some of these celebrities? Is it not because they have proven themselves to be better than the rest? But we're drawn to these things. And this can be true in the church. We can be drawn to simply or to men who are simply self-willed. But yes, we want men who are courageous and bold, but let it be because of their full dependence on God. At hindi po yung sobrang believe lang talaga sa sarili. And for men who still have that sobrang believe sa sarili, let them grow up first before giving them the role of leadership. You see, the irony is when a man stops to want to prove himself, as opposed to those who do everything to prove themselves, he is ready for leadership. Caspian was talking to Aslan. And Caspian said, I am not ready. To which Aslan replied, it is for this very reason that you are ready. It is ironic because when men in the church began to understand that he does not have to prove anything or there's nothing in him that he wants to prove. He just wants to serve God and he's just dependent on God. That man is ready. Secondly, leaders are men who have pure devotion to God. Leaders are men who have pure dependence on God. The second one is leaders are men who have pure devotion to God. You see, Paul could have stopped after saying the men should pray. But as one who knows very well what true godliness is, he continued saying, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I'll say something here. See, while churches today have reacted to the wild worship services where lifting of hands has become more of a show-off and a distraction, and what happens in wild worship is that people are jumping and they raise their hands. And sometimes it's just emotional thing that's happening within the worship. And sometimes we react to that as if it is a sin to raise our hands. This picture here of lifting hands to the Lord tells us that the early church did raise their hands. And that's why I raised my hands. But if you do not want to raise your hand, I'm not stumbled. It's okay. It's okay. Just don't tell me that I sin because I raised my hand. However, Paul being Jewish and well-oriented of the law, used this expression, lifting holy hands, to point to the church, or to point the church to the purity of hearts that God requires for those who will offer a sacrifice or worship Him. And it is Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 to 21. God actually required Aaron and his sons to approach Him with clean hands and feet. And they're supposed to wash their hands and wash their feet before they will approach God. Philip Towner, a good commentator, commented, "The purity of hands, originally a physical prerequisite to be fulfilled before one approached God, came to be symbolic of the condition of the heart." In other words, Paul is saying, let men lift up their hands with pure hearts. In relation again to Paul's admonition of women to have true godliness in verse 9 to 16, Paul wanted the men to lead or model or to be models or to be the first ones to display true godliness. Not an outward show, but true godliness. The word holy here, again, as I've said earlier, this is not your hageos or holy or separate. This is a different word. And the word here is not simply to separate, but rather a heart that is fully devoted. If you may, it simply means being truly or sincerely or honestly devoted to God. What Paul is describing here is men who know in their hearts that all they want is to honor God. Men who know in their hearts that all they want is to honor God. That's why I said, if you may, we can interpret this one, lifting their hands with pure hearts. Men who would be leading in church are men whose righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, they exceed the piety of the Pharisees because they do not just worship God outwardly, but their outward worship flows from a genuine love for God. To Jesus' point, in the three displays of piety, giving, prayer and fasting, chapter 6 to chapter 7 of Matthew chapter 5. These are men who are well content. Listen, men. These are men who will well content with God being the only one who knows their piety. Remember what Jesus said? Lock your room and talk to your father. And it's enough that the father sees you. Others don't have to see your piety. They are the ones who's in their hearts. It's not saying that never let them see your piety. How can others not see your piety if you're giving? But it's just telling us that these are men who are well content of honoring God and pleasing God. Well content. They care less about being known by men. They only care about honoring God. These are the men that Paul wants to lead the church. Men whose hands are holy. Oh, that God would raise in our midst men who would just want to honor God. Nothing more, nothing less. I think men, if this is the kind of leadership we provide, the women will not struggle to obey, to submit to us. They struggle to submit to us because in the first place, we are filled with so much pride and self-centeredness. Because of this, these men cannot stand in the presence of anger in their hearts or quarreling with their brothers. No wonder Paul had to say, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. See, men with pure hearts are at peace with their brothers. Or not just our brothers. They are having good relationship with their parents. They have good relationship with their brothers, biological brothers. To have a pure heart in anger and quarreling is an oxymoron. They cannot be true. They cannot be both true. If you have anger issue resulting to conflicts with your brothers, then you do not have a pure heart. If you have a pure heart, then you should settle your dispute, isn't it? But having said that one, I'm thinking it only creates more questions. Can we not be guilty of anger and quarreling? Does it mean to say I do not have anyone out there whom I have conflict with? Obviously not. So how can Paul require men to lead in spiritual things with pure hearts so that they should not be guilty of anger and quarreling? And if I am guilty of some conflict out there, does it mean that I am disqualified as spiritual leader? What kind of leader that Paul had in mind? See, conflicts will always be there. But this man will always know that they still have a pure heart. How can that be? First, they might be in trouble with other men or other people, but they are sure that they just think of the good of others by being in the truth. If you stand in the truth, it is almost automatic that you would have conflict with someone. And so these men have a clear understanding that they are just standing in the truth. Paul instructed Timothy to charge certain men. And Timothy should be in trouble with it. But if you remember, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, here's what Paul said. The aim of our charge, as you do this, Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Timothy can have conflict with some people in the church, but Timothy should have a clear understanding that he's just doing this because this is the truth, and the truth is what is good for this man. Once that happened, I believe that man still have a pure heart. But Timothy has to tell this man. Timothy can not have anger with this man, but he cannot tell them. And yet these people do not know that he has anger. Jesus calls it murder. Have you ever thought that confronting somebody is not negotiable if you already have anger in your heart? Because if you don't tell that somebody that you have anger towards him, and he does not know it, it's easy for us to commit adultery, murder in our hearts and in our minds. Secondly, they are men who readily ask for forgiveness if they wrong their brothers or any other men. Men who have pure hearts without anger or quarreling are men who would readily ask for forgiveness if the need arises. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, he said, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Elsewhere, Jesus also said, "When you pray, pray for this, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us." Men who have pure hearts, they could not stand an unresolved issue with their brother. They are not men who are so big to admit their mistakes. Sometimes men are so big that we could not admit our mistakes. Some of you have never asked for forgiveness from your wife, not once. And maybe your wife has been waiting for it for 20 years. When would you even start? When can I hear you saying, "Forgive me"? Or this might not just be true to the men, but also for the women. They are not men who think, "What will happen to my reputation if I admit my mistakes?" See, they are men who seek to honor God more than anything else, so they do not mind accepting where they got it wrong. Some men have never owned up in their entire lives. And what they will do most of the time is they will put things under the rug and just move forward. Isn't it? And during conflicts, the hardest time is not really to mend your relationship in a sense that you can enjoy each other's company together. If that's the only thing you want to do, it's so easy. I just buy Malu her favorite food and she will be happy with it, not realizing that I just want her to forget the conflict and just move forward peacefully. The hardest part is when we sit down and talk about things and we are exposed. Our weaknesses will be exposed. Our anger will be exposed. Our pride will be exposed. Our lust will be exposed. And the hardest part is to say, "I agree. I am guilty of that." If you are a person who never really asked for forgiveness, you value yourself too highly. Yes, too highly, because you value yourself more than God. Last week, I was in Cebu and got a chance to finally talk with one whom I considered my spiritual father. And I have to own up with some of my missteps. I have to own up where my immaturities surfaced in the process. It was a long coming, but I had it in my heart these past 3 years. I was just waiting for the right time. Because men who wants to honor God will always have that in his heart. None is perfect for sure, but we all know if there is genuine and consuming desire to God in our hearts, you know that. And you know that you have that consuming desire to honor God because you cannot stand if there is anger and quarreling. You cannot stand it. These are the men whom Paul wanted to lead in spiritual things. Men whose hearts are pure before God. Men who promote unity in the church because they know that no matter how much effort they give in the work of the Lord, it will never be effective unless they have a pure heart. In this context, this is crucial because we are talking about the salvation of people. Maybe what hinders our effectiveness is not the way we do evangelism. What hinders our effectiveness is that there are sins in our heart that hinders our prayer before God. And maybe what we can do as a church, men and women, is to examine our hearts and see what are the things, what are the sins in our hearts that we need to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. I hope that the husband and wives in this here, when you go home, the application, you sit down and ask for forgiveness. Where you need to ask for forgiveness. I tell you, it's hard, but it's liberating. Men with pure dependence and devotion to God should lead in spiritual things. I believe that's a mark of maturity. If someone in the church have that pure devotion and dependence on God, that is a mark of maturity. In a sense, I would say that resembles above reproach. This is the kind of men we want to raise and lead our church. Men, we should come to a point, you should come to our point where your utmost desire is to please God. That's your utmost desire. That it's no longer just about a good family per se. It's no longer just about envisioning of a very successful family while it is part of it. But beyond that and more than that we come to a point where there's nothing more important but to honor God. We should grow in humility and true love before God and before others. My brothers, my fellow husbands in the church, let us not make it all the more hard for our wives and the women in the church to submit because of our selfishness and pride. Submitting is already hard, but we are making it even more harder when we lead in a way that is not humble and loving. See, it is not enough to put in the work. When I say that one, we might have been putting in the work. I will work hard because I want to show that I know a lot of things. Because really in our hearts, we want to show off. We want them to acknowledge us is that we are leader material. All the while, everyone sees the pride in our faces. All the while, we have anger issues and quarreling. We have to examine our hearts. Men, we have to examine our hearts to see if everything that we are doing is born out of our desire to honor God. I hope we will become this man to the joy of the women in the church. I think that is the way to let the women flourish in our community and in our families. Let us be men who have pure dependence and devotion to God.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.